Now, God possesses all that's in this universe. We have talked about that during the feast, the power, the might of Almighty God to do the things He has done. When we think about those things, it is an incredible thing because our minds can't grasp God. Our minds can't grasp the greatness, the power, the might, and a great purpose that He has. But He lets us taste of it. He lets us begin to see it as we grow in this human life when He calls us to the truth. He possesses all that's both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. He sustains all things. It's an incredible thing to understand. All belongs to God. Yet His desire is to share everything with us, with all of mankind eventually, with the angelic realm, with mankind, and ultimately with His own spiritual family, Elohim. However, when given so much wealth to share in, as we talked about yesterday, it's not that difficult for those that He created to become spoiled. We can become spoiled with that which we have around us. We can begin to look inward. We can begin to, well, we do naturally anyway, but we begin to take that which He made, we begin to take things to ourselves and think of our greatness rather than recognizing everything that we have to work with, everything that God has given us. That indeed it is from Him. So we see it all in the time in the physical world around us. We see this take place continually where because of wealth, because of things that people have, that we become spoiled as human beings. And when it comes to having wealth, the mind can become complacent, just like with spiritual wealth too. Please understand, we're talking about physical things and spiritual things of what we saw happen in the church. Can become more complacent as time goes along. Obviously more selfish, more inward, spoiled, and always expecting more. Haughty, proud, egotistical, unsatisfied, demanding. Demanding. It's amazing what I've seen in the church through time. What some of us who have been around a long time began to witness. As people begin to expect things from God, expect things from church, as though certain things were owed to us. It's amazing how far things went in people's minds as the church, as people began to fall asleep, as a Laodicea spirit began to creep in. It is indeed a different mind, one that is becoming converted, one that is being healed, that treasures what has been given to us. Thankful. Having a spirit of thankfulness. You know, our ability to rejoice at this feast, our ability to do what we heard on the first day that God says, that God commands that we're to do, the ability to do that and to the degree we can do that has everything to do with our mind and our attitude toward God. Thankful, thankfulness, the thankfulness we have because we see, because we understand, because we grasp and we appreciate so deeply what He's given to us. We grasp the awesomeness of it all and we rejoice in it. It has to do with gratitude and thankfulness. Thankful, the ability to be excited, to be able to share with others what we are able to at the feast as we heard in the opening prayer, that fellowship, that which is so special. And the gratitude for all of that. And then the opportunity, as so often we're given, to pass along this wealth to others when the opportunity is there before us. The opportunity that a lot of us have had here at the feast, a lot of those of you who have been around a longer period of time and you meet new people and they ask a question of something that they don't understand yet and you're able to help them. You're able to give them an answer because God gave you incredible wealth. And so that sharing of this way of life is an incredible thing. It's an awesome thing. My wife and I get to experience that over and over again when we travel. The blessing of sharing this way and the excitement that people have when God is opening the mind. And God lets us share in that. You know, this is a unique feast compared to other feasts we've had because of so many that have been added who are new. Some who have been awakened out of a spiritual sleep. But most who are brand new. No background whatsoever. And the excitement of that sharing. We're experiencing that here at the feast. God's giving us just a little foretaste of what we're going to begin to experience in a massive way. Massive. All over this earth. We can't understand that yet. We can't even begin to grasp that, how awesome that's going to be. But again, when thinking about things like this, you can't help but think what took place in Philadelphia, what began to take place during that era, and then what happened during Laodicea as human beings begin to take that wealth to themselves. When I think of all the spiritual wealth that was given during Philadelphia, I am in awe that we treated as we did, that we were even able to fall asleep rather than guarding it and treasuring it and constantly being excited by it. We've robbed ourselves of so much for so long, those of us who've been around for a long time. Then I think of now and what God has given us over the past 10 years especially. How excited are you about the wealth of those things that God has given you to share in? Because you have been given great wealth. Shouldn't take very much for us to be able to look around those who've been around for some time, to look out there, to know that there are over 500 splinter groups, to know the thousands that are out there who can't be here. Well, this introduction has been given so that we might consider the magnitude and beauty of what God gave to us as we consider some of these things, even in the feast in 2005. We've looked at different things during this feast that God has given us above and beyond, that we've been able to grow in, and I am in awe of what God began to reveal a couple of years ago, or gave to us a couple of years ago. Nothing small, that's mighty. It's very powerful. It's one of the greatest things revealed in the church in a long, long, long time. It truly is. And God reserved it for this time for you to experience that and to make a distinction and a separation within all that's scattered. How thankful are we for what we can see, for what God has given us to share in? Because it gives us a greater appreciation and understanding of God Almighty. We were restricted in our understanding before. We truly were. We were held back in our appreciation and understanding of Almighty God and how great He is and how powerful He is and how He's accomplishing and doing the things that He's doing. The sermon title today is The Almighty God. The Almighty God. We're going to build upon and bring together some of these things here that we have gone through in the past, that we've talked about. Build upon them a little bit more in this and add to it for the time we're in right now to bring everything together. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2, some verses we've already read during this feast, but a great place to begin. Let's simply focus, first of all, on some of the basic scriptures where God begins to identify Himself to mankind. And notice as we do that He's also progressively revealing Himself through time. That is an incredible thing to see. To see how God, through the Scriptures, through time, continually reveal more and more and more. And it'll always be that way. It will always be that way about God. There's no end. There is no end to that revelation. There is no end to that knowledge and understanding that God is going to give to His people. It doesn't stop. You continue to grow. There is never a time, and it's hard for us to conceive, to grasp, to understand that. There is never a time, even in the God family, where we cease to grow. There will always be growth. There will always be revelation of things, where we'll understand more deeply, more profoundly, the Almighty God. Something to think about. The Almighty God. That to be a spirit being, to be in the God family, you cannot understand. You cannot fully know Almighty God. He'll continue to reveal Himself and His power and His might and His glory and His plan through time. There is so much to be revealed into thousands and millions, billions, trillions of years. We can't comprehend that. Genesis chapter 2. what we hopefully can comprehend by a lot of this is how puny we are and what God wants to share with us, because He wants to share it all with us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God, Elohim, ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God, Elohim, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It's a beautiful thing. Man has lost something so beautiful. Man has rejected over and over again something that is so beautiful. The picture, the meaning, the purpose of a day that God hallowed, that God sanctified, that God set apart. Man has robbed himself of understanding things about the Almighty God because he wouldn't accept a single day of the week to obey him. And sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he, God, created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the eternal, speaking of Yahweh, that the eternal God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. How long could we read that and never understand? How long could we read right over that and never grasp Yahweh, the eternal God, and all that He did, and all the things that are revealed throughout the Old Testament that He did, and that He purposed, and that He was going to bring to pass, even later on, as we'll discuss a little bit more tomorrow, about His Son. Incredible. But our eyes were blinded. Until God gives it, until God reveals it in His church, it isn't time, it isn't proper. Verse 7. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the eternal God, Yahweh Elohim, planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So from the very beginning, God, to reveal things to man, to give things to man on such a massive plane. Verse 15. And the eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so there is this creation that God gave to man. His desire, and so much of his desire for man, was that man could begin to grasp a joy of life, a fullness of life, by sharing, by enjoying that which God gave to him. There are things in this world when we understand the joy of sharing in certain things, even in physical things out there, the satisfaction, the enjoyment that comes from doing what it says here, dressing something, taking care of it, making it, and then keeping it. Keeping it. Understanding how precious those things are that God has given us all around us in the world, so that we can enjoy it, so we can take satisfaction from it, and so that we can maybe even share it with others. Because if we have it just to ourselves, what good is it? What good is it? It is of no value whatsoever then. Isn't some of the most enjoyable things in life when you're able to share with others experiences, things that you're able to do at the feast, when you go out together? Because it adds to the fellowship. It adds to the relationship. And if you make something that God has created and you use those tools, you use those elements, you use those things that are there to make something a little bit better for others, I think of Mr. Armstrong. I think of Ambassador College. I think of all the sick people that used to condemn him, because he understood that. Quality, beauty, to be shared with others. And they never understood what God was going to do with him, that he would be bringing dignitaries and leaders who can't be worked with on a spiritual plane, but they can understand things on a physical plane. They can understand something that's beautiful. They can understand something that's well manicured. They can understand those kinds of things and appreciate it because they see something special there. Because they've been in different parts of the world and they see how people treat things. They see how people think about things that God has placed on this earth. It says something about the mind. And they knew that. And so they respected him. They respected what he placed before them, what he let them share in, what they let them see. And so many commented on those things that they saw. They had never seen. In some cases, they commented on those things. Were in awe of what they saw on the campuses. Amazing. So small, so little, but to have such an impact along with everything else that they saw, they were impressed. They were moved on a physical plane. He taught quality. Quality. Quality in things in life, in the world. That's a good thing. It comes from God. The people found fault because it was their tithe that paid for it. Look at what my tithes. No, they're not your tithes. When did you never learn? They're God's. They were never yours. They were never yours to decide how they were to be used. They're God's to determine how they're used. And there's a way that God inspires that and accomplishes those things. You know, amazing. The mind of human beings. Even those who are supposed to have the impregnation of God's Spirit. That sometimes it just takes us a long time to grow and fight against this life and to come to understand some very basic small things in life. Beauty. You know, I still remember, I don't remember the specific prayers, but I remember praying in certain areas. They're so clear in my mind to this day. Some of the richest time in my life as I began to learn this way of life was at Brickett Wood. Was walking around what was called the Japanese garden because of all the different colors of all the plants, the rhododendrons, the azaleas. Azaleas I've never seen anywhere else in the world but there. The cedars of Lebanon, so majestic. Not many people have ever seen cedars of Lebanon. And there aren't too many in the world. Magnificent. Beautiful. Something that God created. And to be enjoyed. And so I remember walking through those areas at times by myself and praying to God. Amazing. That atmosphere, because someone saw something. They had a vision. They grasped and understood something. To build something. To keep something, or to dress it, or to make it, is what it's about here. And then to share it with others. And how was it received? People took it to themselves, as we talked about yesterday. Became spoiled. Began to think they were better than others because they got to have that experience of that quality of life. Amazing. And then to keep it that way too. To keep it up, and to add to it, and to add to the beauty of it. Yeah. I think of the end time here. Wife and I have talked about it a little bit, and you know, you think about planning something around your... It's fairly new. We've only been about 2.5 years in our home. And took out a shrub that was dying, and added some others, and pyracantha, where another plant had died, and adding some flowers around there and buying some mums to put in there in the fall. And you think, well, another year from now, what does all that matter? Things that are going to die and so forth, and the water supply that will not be there to take care of those things. Do we know what the point is? I'm going to dress it. I'm going to continue to keep it because that's enjoyment of life. it's a little bit something added to life that we can enjoy, what God has given to us that's good. We understand that. And then to keep care of it, because there is reward in that, of caring for the things that God has given to us. That's why I think of when I travel sometimes and I see people who have no comprehension of that. I think of communities where people allow communities to go to pot and they become so bad and people come along and mar up the walls and all the garbage that's in the world that makes it ugly and confusing. And they don't understand beauty. They don't understand the enjoyment of what God shows here from the very beginning, of a reward that a human being can have by keeping God's creation beautiful and using it. So many tools are given to us to make it more beautiful and add to it. It's all there for us. The creativeness of people, the kinds of construction. I enjoy construction. I enjoy seeing buildings and what man can do. Different things, that ideas that people come up with. God has allowed that. And why is it there? And what's the beauty of it? It's the sharing. The enjoyment when you're sharing it with someone else. And people don't get it. They don't understand it. And God, if we can understand that, magnified billions, millions, trillions upon trillions of times over that, of everything that's there and everything that's in the vast universe. It's there for the sharing. It's there for the being in awe of certain things and sharing that together when we see something that's done in a different way, something we've never experienced before. Now, if we had it all to ourselves, what good is that? And that's exactly what God determined. It's all His. He can make it all, but what good is all that? He desired a family. Because it's all about the sharing and the relationships that go with that. But there are things mixed in with that that bring about the appreciation in a deeper way. Genesis chapter 6. I marvel. People never understood what Mr. Armstrong did and what he was doing and why he was doing it. Instead, because of the horrible carnality of spoiled minds, they found fault. They criticized and didn't understand. This is what God was doing, and moved and motivated and inspired His servant to do those things so they could learn from it. But they never grasped it. And because they couldn't grasp that on a smaller plane, how could they grasp God and things of God on a far greater plane? They couldn't. Because one leads to the other. It's like the thing about physical healing. I marvel at how hard it was for the church to begin making transitions of understanding and learning. Of some people who had become so locked into something so physical and all important, healing. And if you didn't get healed when you were anointed, that something was wrong with you, and the guilt trips that went with that, and the ministers that put the guilt trips out there. Not understanding that wasn't God's purpose and God's will. All the time. To intervene and answer every prayer. He doesn't do that. That isn't what's good for us. Sometimes what we learn by going through the trial, that's what's valuable. That's what's wealthy. But we as human beings, we don't grasp that. And so people started to misconstrue faith as though something was wrong with your faith if you weren't healed. The problem isn't God. The problem wasn't the minister. The problem's the person, because they just didn't have the faith to believe. Sick. Really sick. And then to make a transition from that, to help people to understand that physical healing is not what it's all about. That God gave something on a physical plane to teach something far greater if we can grasp it. Everything we've been talking about here at the feast, scriptures we've read in Isaiah over and over again as we have gone through these things. The healing of the mind, the healing of human life, that which takes place, that which leads to deeper understanding. And so even these things here lead to deeper understanding. Things of our past that so many of us have experienced. And how many times did you hear Him talk about quality? But how many never heard a thing? Never heard a thing. Did not grasp one iota of what He was saying. Because that's God. It's the mind of God. It's the way of God. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God, Yahweh, the Eternal One, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of heart was only evil continually. Doesn't tell a whole lot more here. God knew what man would do, knew that man would sin. Perhaps to know all of those things of what man would do and how quickly he would do it, we don't know. It doesn't say. But it grieved God. Even knowing that man was going to sin, that man was going to do the things that he did, and the atrocities, the way of human life, and the cheapness of human life, the way the mind thinks, it was hard to watch. It was hard to watch his creation turn as it did. To know, to understand, yes, but to see it, to live through it, to watch it, to see the time go by and the way that creation was, it was hard. It wasn't easy. The patience with mankind because of a greater purpose. And so there are things that God did change. Most of it, obviously, for us to learn from. To recognize that if man is given a long time to live in this flesh, that the evil just gets worse and worse and magnifies so many times over that it's better that we don't live too long. That it's better we don't live for several hundred years, because the longer we live, the worse the mind becomes. The more distorted the mind becomes without God. And so God, in His great mercy and His great love to us, teaches a great lesson by shortening the lifespan of man. Because that's how vile human beings are, of and by ourselves apart from God. Because this is what man does. Man doesn't think he does. Man can think, I live a pretty good life. But he rejects God. He rejects so much about God. He will accept other ideas about God. He will accept other concepts and beliefs from other people or his own or make up his own. But to do as God says? No. Man, the mind of man, the carnal mind is enmity. It just fights against God. So unsound. So insane. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Selfish, evil. Selfishness is not good. Selfishness causes hurt and pain and suffering in life. Notice Jeremiah 17:9. We're going to come back here, so just hold your place here. But Jeremiah 17:9. You know the verses, many of you. Exactly where I'm going. Sometimes this is difficult for people to deal with, and only in conversion, only with God's Spirit can people come to acknowledge and admit this and see this in themselves. To recognize that indeed herein is the battle. To understand things that Paul said later on, oh wretched man that I am, after 25 years serving God, as he was. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. It's a difference between a full rejection of our carnality and a great desire for the inner man, that mind that God says we can have and we can grow in. Choice, a choice. The heart, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And people don't like to see themselves that way. They don't think they're that way. They just don't, they really just don't believe God. Because they don't understand how bad selfishness is. Our way of doing things, our way of seeing things, wanting to pamper self, not caring for others, looking down upon others, judging others. Amazing. And it's difficult for a human being to grasp the excellence, the majesty, the perfection, the beauty of God's way of life. of unity and harmony with the law of God that is on a plane so far above the human mind and the ability of the human mind to comprehend. It's hard for us to grasp things like that. It's hard for people to grasp so many things about relationships that God said, if you live my way, it will be rich and full. Amazing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the whole dilemma. That's the whole problem. No human being can understand the depth of their heart and their mind and what it's really like when placed before God. We tend to think we're better than that, even with God's Spirit. Hence Laodicea. And all the problems we saw in the latter part of Philadelphia. But there is one way to know what's in our heart. There is one way to begin to see. But we have to begin to see things about sin and how it hurts. And we begin to see something that God shows us about His way. We begin to grasp. God opens a mind up to begin to grasp things on a spiritual plane with His Spirit. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it's God that can reveal to us, that can show to us what's inside of us. And He shows us then how that can change by a transforming of the mind, that we don't have to be this way. But we have to come to the point in life where we see how ugly it is, because if we see the ugliness, then we don't want that. We reject it, and we want something that's beautiful and right and good. That's the process of change. Because you never conquer and overcome something that's wrong in your life and evil until you hate it, until you loathe it, until you see it for what it is. On the contrary, you love it and nurture it. That's why we don't overcome it. Because there are certain things in the mind that we love that aren't right, that aren't good, that aren't in agreement with God. And until God just puts our head down there a little deeper, and sometimes a little longer, to where we become so sickened by it, we become sickened at sin. We see its evil. We see what it does. We see the hurt and pain it causes. And we see something else that God says we can't have, and we begin to experience that, and we choose it and we want it, and we become more deeply convicted, because you see, it's all about the conviction of your mind. That's what brings about change. When you're convicted, when you're thoroughly convicted that something is bad and wrong and evil, and you hate it and you loathe it with all your being, and you want to do what's right, what a miracle in the mind that's changing to do that. And only God can help you to do that. That's why God shows us things at different intervals in our life. We can't see everything all at once. Thank God. We'd probably hang ourselves. I'm not kidding with you. I'm serious. We wouldn't want to live. If God let us see everything about what we're really like, if we could really grasp it as human beings. But it's a gradual process of change, because we see something else and we want it. There's a balance. There's a soundness of how God even works with us to bring us out of something, to deliver us to something else, to give us to bring us to another point in time. It's an awesome thing, the power of God to do those things. Going back to Genesis. That's why the Scriptures are beautiful. They mean what they say. God is good. God is good. And everything that comes from God is good. We are not. So if we're able to become more like God, if we have more of God dwelling in us, there is that good that is truly of God. And we can grow in that and receive that in our life. But we war against that which isn't good. Verse 6, and it repented the Eternal that He had made man on the earth. And that word means, it has to do with, in some places it's used as changing one's mind. It wasn't that God was going to change His mind that He had made man and He's going to shelve His purpose and throw it away and destroy everything. It carries with it the change of mind concerning a particular direction, a particular path that things are going. It has to do also, it carries with it, the mind, the feeling of sighing and regret. Sighing looking at that, and it's hard to watch it, to see it. And so a different course was going to be taken, or an altering of a course, perhaps solely so that we could have sermons like this, so that man in the future, so that people could look back and realize what had to be done, because it wasn't good that man should live so long because of what, how bad and how vile the world became as people would live for hundreds of years. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. Horrifying. And we can't even begin to grasp that because we weren't there. But truly, if you follow the mind of man, if he's healthy and strong and lives up into his hundreds, that maybe at 300 or 400, he's like he's at 35 and 40, you can only imagine how cunning, how incredibly cunning by that time a human being can be. How incredibly deceitful and lying and conniving, because that's what follows. And that's exactly what happened. And so God changed things. He altered things. It goes on to say, and it grieved him in his heart, in his being, to see this, to see and go through this period of time like this. And that word truly means to grieve and to displease. Because man was so vile, had become so vile. And the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing. Man was to be jolted by, man was to be shocked by what God was moved to do. But man wasn't. On the contrary, it is incredible to see what they did. We'll come back to that. And fowls of the air, says, for it repents me that I have made them. It grieved him that he'd made man, that he was going through this with his creation and seeing how bad, how vile the people were. But he had a plan that he determined a long time ago, because all of those are going to be given part and opportunity later on. So it wasn't a matter of dismantling. It wasn't a matter of throwing everything away. It wasn't a matter of destroying the earth and doing something different. It wasn't that, because some people have thought it was. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. How? Why? For a purpose. For a purpose. How could one person like this receive grace and find grace, and one that God was going to work through? What was God doing? Do we not understand? How does it work with us? Have we found grace? How did we find grace? How did we find mercy? God had a purpose. He called us. He worked with us. It wasn't time to work with the rest. On the contrary, this was to be written and recorded as an example to understand the depravity of the human mind and how bad it is and would be for man to live such long periods of time, so let's shorten the span to 70 and still learn the lesson and have opportunity for far more to multiply and be on the earth in that 6,000-year plan. There's much here to be given, to understand. And so Noah found grace. Not because Noah on his own was a good man. You were not called because you were a good man or a good woman. I was not called because I was a good man or a good young man. No one through time. It's because God had a purpose. Abraham, do we understand things of old? Moses? Do we not understand that God worked with people, some from a very young age, as David talked about, inspired to give, even from the womb? When God has a purpose and God has a plan, that there are those things that God molds and fashions within us, and He works with it, He is the master potter. He gives us experiences in life. He allows us to experience different things in life and molds and fashions things around us in life because He's preparing something. And do we know what He's preparing? His family, His kingdom, the 144,000. Everything is by design. Those things aren't just fully left to chance. Yes, people have free choice and make choices. But when God works with you, when God molds and fashions you, when God is involved in your life to the degree He was, especially in the through time here for the 144,000, a far greater thing being accomplished. Time and chance wasn't always a matter of something allowed. God has allowed mankind as a whole to continue on and to go through many experiences of things that will be brought into the family later on and molded in fashion later on. But everything about, especially the government of God that's going to come to this earth, 144,000, is deeply by design. Powerfully so. I believe for you and for me and for so many of us, there are so many things that have happened in our lives, in our physical lives, long before we were ever called. Of things of human life that we were to experience that have made us a part of what we are. That when God called us and converted us and began to mold and fashion us, that those things have an impact on things we were to conquer and overcome, and certain things were to be in us anyway. That God has a place for in some future point in time. So Abraham and different ones that God worked with, it was by design. He blessed them and He gave them grace. Grace hasn't been given to the world. Do we understand those things? Grace has not been handed out to the whole world. But grace was given to Noah and to a few others through time, that there would be some preachers of righteousness. That God was going to see to it that there were going to be some preachers of righteousness who would walk on this earth, who would be witness in their time of various conditions because they had a purpose of God working with them to mold and fashion their thinking, to mold and fashion their minds, to help them, to lead them by His Spirit. But it wasn't for the rest of the world yet. It's an amazing thing to understand, brethren. And so Noah had been worked with by God for a long, long time. Because God was going to bring an individual through this time who He had molded and fashioned and led by His Spirit to prepare him. He prepared him for this moment in time. He worked with him, with his mind, with his life, to bring him to this moment in time. That he would yield himself to his God. That he would build an ark. That he would obey God. Do you understand that God has brought you to this time? I'm learning that more and more all the time. I'm seeing what God does in my life to mold and fashion me, to bring me to this moment in time. That if He weren't doing these things, I could not do them. I couldn't remotely begin to do them. God has done it all. Awesome and powerful to grasp and comprehend with every one of us here. Especially those who are soon going to be a part of God's family. And so He did with these men. Molded and fashioned them for the time that they were in. Just as He's molded me for the time I was in. And I wasn't joking when I talked about my wife and meeting her and that a college was closed down so that I could meet her. So that we could be married, so that we could have children, so that we could work together in a ministry at the end. You think that was all a fluke? With the kind of things that God does when He builds a building? You think your life is a fluke? And the things you're experiencing and going through? Or do you think that the Almighty God, who is almighty and all-powerful, has been working in your life for a long time to bring you to this day? Because He has, and He is. And as we come to understand and learn, there are vessels to honor and there are vessels to dishonor. And that is a very sobering and humbling thing to learn and to understand. Because I walked to God's house side by side with hundreds into the thousands of people I have known who were not called to be vessels of honor at this end time. Who are we above them? No one. No one. It's just a different purpose. Why? to teach so many others in the future so that they can learn. But to ultimately be in God's kingdom, awesome, powerful, mighty. That's why I think about all those who aren't going to get to share in the millennium, or obviously not the great white, or not the first resurrection, let alone live into the millennium period. They are quantum leaps ahead. They have been so awesomely blessed. If that were to happen to me, or to happen to you, to be a vessel of dishonor at one stage, God's purpose is to bring them into honor. And they're going to have opportunity to teach from the get-go. Because when they're converted, and some of us, when we were awakened, what did we do? Oh, we learned our lesson. We saw things quickly. We saw what we'd done. We repented. We hated what we did, falling asleep, and the hurt and pain and suffering, because we weren't sharp and alert and close to God. Incredible. And all those individuals, because they did know God during the 6,000 years, how many people could say that? How many people could say that their molding and fashioning for a great purpose later on started during the 6,000 years? Not very many. They all learn it later. And many of them will learn through people that we have walked at God's house with side by side. They'll be able to serve in a great way once awakened from a spiritual sleep, once humbled. And so Noah, very powerfully so, was worked with. All for things to learn from. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Not by himself. Please don't read that into the Scriptures. Neither was Moses. Neither was David. Neither was Daniel. Neither was Peter. Neither was Paul. Only when brought to God, only when God is there, when God gives the grace, when He gives His Holy Spirit, do these things become a reality. Can they be lived? No one. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Every human being that's ever lived, save one, that has been their mind. And when God began to work with them, they began to fight a battle. And they began to yield themselves to God. And God worked with them and molded and fashioned them. Please don't think that there's anyone outside that realm of reality. All human beings, the carnal mind, has been enmity with God until God begins to humble and work with, by design, the human mind. And so these are the generations of Noah, as it says. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, with Elohim. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence, just like it is today. It's filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth, or with the earth. Amazing. Written for us, written for those in the future, to understand, to learn things from, of a plan God has for His family, to learn about what man is really like, of and by himself, without God. And that testimony in 6,000 years of what man is like. And we're about to see the greatest testimony of 6,000 years. That man would annihilate himself with such violence and such corrupt minds. And I marvel. Just to show what the carnal mind can do when God has left them go their way. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Look at what they saw. Look at what they experienced. It's astounding. To be a part of building what they did for so long, to grow up as children, seeing their father, learning from their father how to build this great vessel, because that's exactly what happened. That's all they knew. They learn that as young children and growing up and continuing on into life. Building, building, building. Constructing. You think something so physical, something so incredible on the earth taking place, surely they would follow in his steps and be just and perfect in their generation. No. Because God's Spirit wasn't working with them like he was with you and with me and with Noah and with Moses and with other ones through time. Because God had a different purpose for allowing Shem, Ham, and Japheth to go their own way. To teach us something so incredible. Look at all the things human beings have seen that God has done. Does that change them? Not at all. On the contrary, these three became embittered. Embittered. Maybe even hateful of God for destroying their world, their friends. And now, what are they going to do? Who are they going to go out with? Who are they going to spend time with? Who are they going to share with? And the world started all over again. They weren't happy campers. Amazing. Rather than having fear, they did the opposite. Rather than being in awe, they did the opposite. And that's the way human beings have always been. Doesn't matter what they see. Doesn't matter what they experience, it comes from God. Why I said even the raising of the dead doesn't make people change, doesn't make people turn to God. God has to directly be involved and begin to draw and begin to give something of His Spirit into the mind so they can begin to see themselves and begin to see something greater that God is offering to them. It's such an awesome thing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Continuing on through the plan, continuing on through the things that were taking place. And of course, we've gone through the time of Abram, who knew about 10 generations before that, who knew his great, 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 whatever it was, 10 generations deep, Noah, until he was in his 50s when Noah finally died, because Noah lived longer, a lot longer. And finally, Abraham was born and grew up, became a man. And God was molding and fashioning him because it was going to jump directly from Noah and go on through Abraham. And time would go on. Another witness in another time. And God had a plan to work and accomplish through a family that would grow great, to teach lessons to mankind of what man is like, to drive the point home. Incredible. And so we come to Moses, and finally those people becoming large and great in Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, The Eternal, Yahweh Elohim. That's who He is. The Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And He says, This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. And so God was revealing more about His plan, more about His purpose. He began to reveal incredible things through Moses to Moses, things that were going to be added to what had not been given yet in time. And by all this time now, we come to a point in time where there were nations on the earth, and Egypt was great as a nation, and Pharaoh was given might and power to reign and rule, and the Israelites were placed into captivity to work for the people of Egypt. And Yahweh Elohim once again going to show His greatness and His power and to work something through a people to begin to teach things. And you know what one of the most incredible things he taught, he began to teach? Do you know one of the first things, one of the most important things he began to reveal and show? The significance and the looking forward to Passover. The one he was going to bring much later on, who would be the very one through whom God established everything in the universe to be brought into his family. Because everything in the universe, don't forget, everything that's out there, everything that God has ever done, is about Elohim, the family. And so he began to reveal things more and more about himself and about that family and how things were going to be accomplished. So he began to reveal things about Passover. Incredible what God revealed at that time about himself and about a future plan that began to be pictured in something they were going to observe that they did not grasp nor understand. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Eternal, you know, the self-existing one, that's what it means, Yahweh, said unto Moses, and there is no other self-existing one. Everything that exists comes from him, is sustained by him. Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a great hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this, his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob. God had a plan working through them. They weren't allowed just to live as Noah's sons did on their own and so many things through time to let them just go their way. No, these were worked with by design. God worked with them at a young age, molding and fashioning them, leading them into his way of life, giving them ability to see and understand things by the power of his Spirit, because he had a plan to work out. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. Just a little bit more through time, a little bit more of this profound and inspiring and exciting about God, the self-existing one, the eternal. They did not know me by that name. They knew me by El Shaddai. Incredible. God Almighty. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. There were things to be fulfilled now, things to be accomplished, just as this nation is a part of that covenant. The greatness of this nation, of Manasseh, and the things that happen at the end time, a continuation of a fulfillment of a plan that God has. And some have problems with that, and some have difficulties with that, and some think that's not fair, because they don't understand God, they don't understand what God is doing and God's plan. They didn't understand why Manasseh. God raised up a man to be an end-time apostle. And then to do a work that went worldwide. They didn't understand. Think that God has favorites. Favoritism. No, he has a plan. There's a plan. Through 7,100 years that he's working out. To bring everyone that will receive it into Elohim. And I also heard the groanings, it says here, the children, he says he's going to deliver them. Wherefore say to the children of Israel, verse 6, I am Yahweh, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. God now going to work with a nation of people. In a different way, in a something else to be done that hadn't been done before. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, the Eternal, your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's going to make it really clear to them who brings them out. But will it change them? Will it convert them? Will it cause them to respond, to choose Him, to want to obey His laws? Nope. Just a few that God had designed to work with, to mold and fashion by His Spirit, to be in a future government, to be a part of 144,000, to be witness of all those things during that time. Very few through the Old Testament. You're going to be astonished if you aren't already beginning to see the picture that very few in the first 4,000 years will be a part of 144,000. Very few. Few indeed. And you shall know that I am the Eternal your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear unto your to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it for an heritage. I am Yahweh. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Profound what is given here. Again, things that God has given through time, over and over, revealing more and more. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For Yahweh, the Eternal One, the Self-Existing One, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim. They just put here God of gods. That's how they translate it in English. How do you deal with these uniplural words? What does it mean? And because they don't understand, they don't know how to deal with it. He is Elohim of all Elohim. Elohim exists because of Him. He is Elohim, the God family. He will sustain the God family. He is over the God family. And Lord of lords. What do we read about Jesus Christ and what God makes Him? King of kings and Lord of lords. It's because God gave that to Him. Something that God has given to Him to do, a work that He has determined before time to bring all to Himself in time, in a family. And Lord of lords, a great El, a great God, the word that's used for El Shaddai, a great God, mighty and awesome, as the word means, who regards not persons, not a matter of favoritism. It's not a matter of being lifted up before others. It's not what it's about. Human beings think it that way. Nor takes bribes. God is the opposite of the mind of man. Not inward, but outward, with purpose, with love, that we cannot comprehend sometimes. We grasp a little bit as we grow, a little bit more as we grow. That mind, that being. Isaiah 45. So from the beginning with Adam and Eve and up to the time of Moses, God really did reveal a great deal about Himself and His plan for mankind. But mankind has chosen all through history, all through 6,000 years, to hide from God, to ignore God, to reject Him, to disbelieve Him. Incredible. Let's notice some things now revealed through the prophets. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no Elohim beside me. So in that time to this time, he's making it very clear. There is no one besides Him. Singular, if you will. Yahweh. That's why I marvel that some of you have had conversation with some concerning things in the book of Acts, because that's where it all is. The proof. Absolute, irrefutable. You can't argue with it. When you read in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and some of the others as well, and you go back to the Old Testament and you see who it's talking about, that it's not about David, and he was making the point, it's not about David. It's about Yahweh Elohim, the great Almighty God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And some come up with the thought then, well, there were two Yahwehs. That's the answer. It had to be two Yahwehs then, because they can't let go of their ideas and their thoughts. Incredible how the human mind resists God. Something that should be so plain, so simple, but it isn't. until God awakens you, until God gives it to you. Then you see it. Before that, you can't. Especially when you thought something different and contrary. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no Elohim beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. And we don't know God, and man cannot know God, truly know God. They can know God took them through the Red Sea. They can know God gave them manna. They can know God was there at the mount, and they feared what they heard. They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like that law. That's what it says. What they didn't like was what they heard, besides being afraid, which they should have been. Didn't do them any good. They didn't accept what they heard. And so all through time, people have seen these things and still don't choose God. They choose to disbelieve God and choose to reject God. You have not known me. So if you through time have known him, just like we talked about Noah, he knew him because God revealed himself to him. God worked with him. God worked with him by the power of his Spirit and placed it in his mind and drew him and molded him. And Noah responded to God. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is no one, which is specifically what that means. No one else. Period. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says Yahweh, that created the heavens, God, Elohim himself, that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain, not in confusion, not in tohu. You know, as it talks about back there later on, we read in Genesis, the earth became, you know, we talk about those things in Isaiah here as well, the earth became without form and void, and God had to come along because it was already here millions of years before, and so God came along and reshaped it and remolded it and started putting life on it so that man could live on it. It was already here. So he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. He didn't say, I have another Yahweh over here. He's with me. Such stupidity. I mean, truly, truly, truly stupid, ignorant, willingly so. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place on the earth. These things have been out in the open. People have seen it. We just talked about it. The earth was destroyed. Who saw it? Those on the ark. All the things that have taken place through time. All the witnesses of those things. God didn't do them in secret. The Egyptians that were destroyed. An entire nation was witness of God delivering them out. And so what do? Get out a great big eraser and you erase history. It didn't happen. You can't find it. They don't like it. Other leaders that came along later on. No, they just had it. They went on with their own gods. Just kind of winked an eye and just shifted a little bit and started raising up something for themselves again. A human mind. No fear that that God might come back again. You know. And the Israelites, no fear. Incredible. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place on the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. No, it's for purpose, by design. But they didn't understand. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Just that man won't accept it. Until God draws us. Until God begins to work with us and mold and fashion us. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto God that cannot save. To a woman with a baby. That was an image that was worshipped long before Mary ever came along. Because Satan knew. Amazing. The false things that are out there to deceive human beings. Incredible. The statues. The big fat Buddha. How do you think you can make something and something so pretty too. I mean, really, isn't that ridiculous? And to think thousands, millions are going to come there and somehow be moved by something they see? That they worship a big, fat God? That somehow that just makes... I don't know. It's weird. It's satanic. That's exactly what it is. all the stupid, foolish things that man has done, that they would rather believe in something like that? That they'd rather believe that a frog is a god? That a dog is a god? That somehow there's something running around in cows of their ancestry? Don't kill them. That's our great-great-grandma. Well, it is humorous, but it's isn't it ridiculous what man will do? Sick, sick, sick the mind of man to reject God. God didn't do anything in secret. It's all been in the open. But man gets rid of it as quick as he can. He changes the history. He rewrites history to suit himself. He lies, he lies, he lies. His heart is vile. His heart is evil. And he chooses to believe those things that are vile and evil and not believe his God. How sick can man be? And that's the greatest sickness of all. Because that he won't believe God is the way God says he is and who he is, he won't do what he says. Because if he feared God, and as we do, as we come to learn, we learn to honor, to desire, to see the beauty of what God says we're to do and how we're to live. And so they bow down, they worship these things that cannot save. Tell you and bring them near, yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Eternal? And there is no El. There is no God beside, which means in Hebrew, apart from, without me. There is no God. There is no Elohim. There is nothing without God. God will bring it about. God will bring about a God family. But there is no God without God. He is Elohim of Elohim. A just God and a Savior. He is our Savior. But yet people believe there is a Savior greater than He. A Lord. And they don't understand. They don't grasp that the honor and the glory and the majesty are to God Almighty, first and foremost. Our prayers are not to Jesus Christ. Our prayers are to God the Father in and through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray as we do in Christ's name, in the name of our Savior. Because it's through His name, by being a part of the Church of God, the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the head of, that we have access to the Father. There is no other access in any other way. It's through Jesus Christ. But all is to the Father, and then all the way down through the family, if we understand. It's incredible. So God, El, He says, I am a just God and a Savior, because without Him there would be no Savior. There is none beside or except, only is what it means in the Hebrew, me. Look unto me, and be you saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am El. I am God, and there is none else. So God has blessed us mightily toward the end to have even this in a deeper understanding and appreciation, truly, of the greatness, of the glory, of the majesty of God Almighty. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting Elohim, the eternal Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He has to give it. You cannot know, you cannot grasp, you cannot have it. Say that He give it. Isaiah 40, 28. Are you in the wrong chapter? What is wrong with you? You thought I was still in 45. I can't help it. Just kidding. I messed up. My wife was holding her hand up, and I wondered, what on earth did I do? That's I thought maybe you couldn't hear me. I thought maybe the sound went. I didn't know it was going on. I gave the wrong, I didn't give the, I just gave the verse. I didn't give the, it helps to give the book and the chapter. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. Speaking to Israel, it says, "For I am Yahweh, the self-existing one, your God, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Amazing. Verse 10 of the same chapter. "You are my witnesses, says the Eternal, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no El, there is no God. Formed, fashioned, made, created. Neither shall there be after me." No eternal God. There's only one eternal God. "I, even I, am the self-existing one." There's only one. "And besides, or without, or apart from me, there is no Savior." Isn't that what we said? But we do have a Savior that God Almighty, our Savior, has given to us. For everything is going to be accomplished and is being accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our High Priest, and our soon coming King. Verse 15, "I am Yahweh. I am the self-existing one. I am the eternal one," is what he's saying. "Your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." He is King first. He is Lord first. He is Savior first. He is God Almighty. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. "The earth is the Eternal's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has formed it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Eternal?" One tried. One thought he could. Amazing. "Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Eternal One and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Your face, O Jacob." Selah, consider, think, meditate upon this. Of what God has placed before us that we can share in, that we can become a part of, that God has called us to. Verse 7, "Lift up your hands, O you gates, and be you lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Eternal, Yahweh, the self-existing One, strong and mighty, the Eternal One, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Eternal of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Powerful. Beautiful. Psalm 95, verse 1. "O come, let us sing to the Eternal. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." You know, when we see and we understand, it's not just the words, it's what's inside. There is that which is explained in part in Hebrew and especially in Greek when it describes some of these things, a rejoicing, a praising, a singing of psalms to God, that is something that is done on a spiritual plane, that is something that is done, it's like the words we speak, that there are sometimes things that we cry out to God about, sometimes the things that God knows what's inside of us and we can't get it out. There are things sometimes that we come before God, perhaps in desperation, perhaps whatever it is, and the words aren't there, but God knows. He knows exactly what's inside of you. And God knows exactly when there is this kind of spirit that is filled, especially as it comes to Him in prayers and things that are said, because it's not just the words. God knows what's in here. He knows the mind. He communicates with the mind. And He's able to receive that which is full in your life of things that you want to express and have a limited capacity of doing so. And so the greater that is, the sense in your mind, the greater it is before God. And it is a kind of singing, rejoicing before God that God receives, that's beautiful to Him, that's powerful to Him, that pleases Him, that so pleases God. See, it's the opposite of what He saw taking place in His creation when He sighed and when He mourned and when He hurt, because He saw what they were doing to themselves. That's what hurt. But to see His creation rejoice because they're understanding, because they're responding, because through His Spirit they're making choices of being drawn to Him. Ah, that's powerful. And God receives that. Beyond words, it's of the Spirit. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, because it's thanksgiving. It truly must be in the mind. The greater that is in our thinking and in our mind, the more this is true, the more fulfilling it is to us and to God. And make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Eternal is a great God, El in Hebrew, a great God, and a great King, or I guess how it's pronounced in English, and a great King above all Elohim. They said above all gods. They don't know how to use the word. They don't know. But we do. We know what it means. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when we think about these things, we think of the greatness of God. We think of what God has given to us. I think of verses like these. Of things do we grasp, do we appreciate, and how deep is our thankfulness, our gratitude, our rejoicing before our God, rejoicing here at the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing when we pray, rejoicing in fellowship, something that's coming out of us because there is experiencing that we have with one another, even as we talk, that fills our life, that you experience, that you can only know by the experience itself, but there's a rejoicing in that. And the more there is thankfulness and gratitude and appreciation and seeing what God is doing, the greater that is in our spirit, in our mind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and all the rest of the world, in other words. That spirit that's out there, that's been at work for 6,000 years in human beings, when they reject God, when they choose to sin, and gives Him power. That's what gives Him power. It gives Him power of death, even over in our lives. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience is working in this world. And so all of you who are here, that are new, who have never known, who have never understood the true ways of God, a little bit here perhaps of something you saw that God gave you a glimpse of as He drew you and brought you then to Him so that He could teach you as a disciple, as a student, so that you could learn and grow in His way of life. How richly blessed are you above other people, millions and millions and billions on the face of this earth. It's truly hard to grasp that. It's something you grow in through time. Because we can't contain it all. We truly can't. We grow in it, especially with the impregnation of God's Spirit within us. Among whom also we had our conversation, in other words, our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do we know who we were? Do we think we were better than what we were? That's a hard thing sometimes for people to understand, what it's like to be in the world. That all of our church going, that all of our searching the Bible, all the things we might have done before we were here. If God blessed us to see certain things because we grew, because we understood a little bit here, a little window here and there, that was a little bit of light in an awful lot of darkness. Because that's where we all were if we'd been called into the church out of the world. Called out of a great deal of darkness. Not because of our righteousness, not because of how good we were, on the contrary, solely by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's calling. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for people to grasp and know and understand. And those of you who are scattered, same thing. Those of you who are asleep, same thing. Always understand that. Always know that. It wasn't something of how you kept on to anything special, that you were somehow, that you did something better and special above others out there. Not at all. It's by God's design, by God's purpose, and solely by God's calling. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because of how well we kept His way, because we just didn't. We fell asleep. We have to acknowledge it. We fell asleep. And so how blessed are we? Because you see that spirit of disobedience? It's working in everyone else that's scattered. Everyone else that was scattered, that same spirit. And God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, His great agape, wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, in Christ. By grace are you saved. Don't deserve it. God begins to work with us. He draws us. He calls us. He decides. Verse 18, dropping on down. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, through Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about here a moment ago when we pray. It's through Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to have access to God's throne. To have audience with the great God, the Almighty God of the universe, who wants us to come before Him daily, to pray to Him, to talk to Him, to spend time with Him. But we have it because we can be forgiven of our sin in and through Jesus Christ then. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints. Now you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the family, the household of God. We read this earlier in the feast. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. How blessed are we to be a part, a beginning part of Elohim. For we are. You have received the impregnation of God's Spirit. You are a growing part in Elohim. Not yet born, but a begettal, that which is growing in you. In whom you are also being built, or are being built, as it is in the Greek, together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's desire in all that is to dwell in you, and you in Him. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, toward you, in other words, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in words to you, in essence is what He's saying. So there is that which Paul speaks of as that mystery that the world can't see and understand about God's way, but we see it. And he said this is something that God gave to him to give to them. Wherefore, or whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That as He teaches, as He gives that, that God has made it so that we can receive it into our minds. And that becomes a part of us then. That's how God works. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Only a few through time, as we've talked about, that God has called and worked with and let them see. To mold and fashion them for a purpose. And how that mankind would be saved in the future. To become a part of the family of God for those who will choose. And is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by or through the Spirit. Same thing is true today. Hasn't changed. That's why I marvel at how God's working in this end time. Just as a reality of life, that's what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of, in Christ by the gospel. So he's showing here it's the whole world. God's plan is going to encompass all mankind. What a great revelation. What a step forward this was. To mankind, a continuing, ongoing revelation to mankind. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. What God was doing in Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The plan of God. and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship. Family. The family of God. A fellowship that we can have with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, and with one another on a spiritual plane, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Man can't know it. Man can't see that part. Man can only make decisions and choices by that which is in the physical world around him, so that man can learn that we don't have the answers, that we don't have the way, that everything we do fails, that only God and only God's way succeeds and produces fruit that's worth lasting. Man's isn't worth lasting, only to be destroyed. Who created all things by or through Jesus Christ? Everything that God brings into being. That's why we go back and look at all the universe, all the angelic realm, and what is the pinnacle of it all? Jesus Christ. Everything that's made. Because what is it all about that was made? Elohim, the family of God, that great mystery that man has never comprehended, never believed God. To the intent, because it has to be revealed through the Spirit, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And now, he's saying, now through the church, through the tool, through that power, through the body of Christ, these things are revealed. Not to the world, but to the true church of God, to God's only church, to the only body. As it talks about in Ephesians here and other places, there is only one God, one, well, it says it over in chapter 4 here. There's one body, one Spirit, as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Not a lot of different faiths, not a lot of different beliefs, just one. And it's so hard for people to accept, so hard for people to understand. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. From the beginning, He's making it very clear. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We believe. We believe that we are forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and understand that He paid that penalty so that we could have access to the Father. Wherefore I desire, and we live by that. That's what faith is. You live by what you believe then. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory. And then verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Church of God. Specifically, Elohim. Because that's where the Church of God takes us, the body of Christ. Takes us to a time when we can be born into Elohim. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Remember reading some of those verses the other day here? The inner man, there's this battle, there's that which is in human nature, and that inner man then that has received the impregnation of God's Spirit and the choices we make there that can now live and grow and develop within us. That's how we're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith or through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love and agape, coming to understand agape, brethren, it's a lifelong process to truly come in this human body to come to more deeply appreciate and see God's love, something you ever grow in. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's what God wants us to understand, to grow in even more deeply, even at this feast, as we've just gone through and talked about the Almighty God, the great God, to be in awe of what He is sharing with us and what He wants to give to us, to grasp more fully, more deeply, through this Feast of Tabernacles, the breadth, the depth, the height, the magnitude of God's great love and God's great power and His great plan of God Himself. And to know the love, the agape of Christ, which passes or surpasses, if you will, knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. You can't know it by knowledge, only by God's Spirit. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It comes from God. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You ever had prayers like this? To talk to God about certain things in the future? That there are things far greater that He desires to share with us, to give to us, above and beyond that which we can even think or ask. And we limit and restrict God's great purpose in us sometimes. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's finish over here. And we'll read one other verse, I guess, here probably. Probably have enough time for it. But Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in God's love, agape. It comes from God. How we think toward each other, how we treat each other, and even how we think toward God. You know, God has to teach us how to love Him. No one on this earth knows how to love God. Every human being out here, they don't love God. People talk about loving Christ, and sometimes when you knew when certain people were going off on a tangent, when they started talking excessively, using the name of Jesus Christ and love. That's when it becomes syrupy and has no meaning in it, and they're trying to work it up because it becomes empty, has no meaning at all. When the world does that, it's horrible, sick, putrid. People don't love God. They love their idea of God. They love their own beliefs. They love their own concepts. To be in fellowship, to be sitting in services, to be listening to a webcast, a telephone hookup, and to love what we receive, to love what we hear, to love everything in exactly the way God delivers it to us, is learning to love God. Because God's doing it. God gives it by design all the way in our lives. Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day. It's what God does. And sometimes we have to sit back and learn and come to understand the love of God. So it's not just love toward one another and how we treat each other. It's how we think toward God and what He gives to us. And walk in agape, in those things that God gives to us, in the things that He reveals to us. That's walking in agape. Walking in agape is how we treat each other, yes. But how powerful is it to understand that what He gives us Sabbath by Sabbath, what He's giving us at the feast, to walk in that. And has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we talked about that, how that we have to sacrifice self so often in order to love. In order to love God, in order to love one another. There are things about pride we must conquer and overcome. Verse 8, jumping on down to verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in what God has given you to do, to see. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, God gives us His way. How do you prove it? You know, people, there are people who totally misunderstand this. Talk about proving it. It's like they can go to the Scriptures and prove it. Like they can go and prove who's the two witnesses. Like they can go and prove the seals of Revelation. And so they write me, how do you prove it? I don't. God does. And you can't prove it by all the studying on earth. You will never know by your great intellect. You'll know by the revelation of God Almighty. It's the only way you can know. It's the only way we know any truth. But we have to walk in it. That's what proving His way is all about. We put into practice what we hear. We seek to live it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them, convict them. You'd be convicted of the wrong, that's what it means, which is a part of exposing, depending on the situation. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved or made manifest or exposed, or that you become convicted of, are made manifest by the light, by God, through the power of His Spirit. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore He says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And I think of all of us who have been around for a long time. How thankful are you that you are awake? How grateful are you that God jarred you out of a spiritual sleep and is letting you experience what we're able to experience here at the feast, and what we're getting ready to experience over the next 4 years. See that you walk not circumspectly as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Could there be a time, could there be a holy day that this could be preached more meaningful, more important than right now today? Buying up the time you have left. Making the most of the little time you have left. There's never been a time in history like this. Except for the individuals who were about to die and didn't know it. It's always applied to human beings. But it becomes more meaningful when you're down to the end. And it's very meaningful now to the Church of God. Making the most of the time, buying up the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And so the example is given here. You can have too much of that, but you can't have too much of God's Spirit. That's the analogy being given here. But be filled with the Spirit. Seek to draw closer and closer to God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual. They're not just words that come out of our mouth. You know, we have a different Feast of Tabernacles this year. And we, for a long time, have done this on Sabbath, or haven't done it on the Sabbath, as far as literal physical music is concerned, of words that come out of our mouth, which is certainly another way to honor and serve God. But because of our condition, and because of our scattering, you know, decision was made. We'll not do it this year. And in large part, even in greater part, for those that are being drawn out of a different world, of a different background, that we not be in any fashion or form like any of them, and then let God bring it all about in a new world, in the right way, in a beautiful way. But brethren, this is spiritual, what's being discussed here. Something I mentioned a moment ago that comes from deep inside. That's in your mind, that's in your being, it's in your response toward God because of what you're living. It's about the depth and the truth, and that which, to the, can't use the word trueness, is that a word? The depth of what is true, and the power of that in the mind in response to God. That is a rejoicing in the mind, an excitement in your spirit when you pray to God, and when you thank God, and when you're having that relationship with Him, that there's that which is on a spiritual plane being communicated, that's not just words. You don't have to speak the words when you pray, but it's in your being, in your feelings, and in your emotion. It's in your mind. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Where is your heart? What is it talking about? Up here. It's in the mind. To the eternal, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful, brethren, what God has given to us truly is. I marvel where we are. I marvel where we're going. How blessed are you? How blessed are we? How great is our God? How great is Almighty God who has placed such wealth, such love before each and every one of us? It's incredible. One last section of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Beautiful what God says. Because, brethren, we stand at a unique moment in time. As we get closer, the last few years, each time I think about it, you know, of where we're headed, but didn't know it fully until, especially a year ago, deeply so. But now we know it more deeply. We see it more clearly. And you think about where we are and where we're getting ready to go. Now think about what God has given to us. You know, what God has placed before us will come to pass. And what God is offering you will come to pass. God has not called you without a purpose. God has not awakened you out of a spiritual sleep, but for a great purpose indeed. God has not drawn you, those of you who are blessed to be drawn out of a world and you have not known anything about the ways of God, the truth of God. You have not been taught it in the past. You are not a part of the church and not a part of the body. God has called you for a great purpose. Those of you who are young, those of you who have been blessed to grow up within the church, God has placed before you some awesome blessings. And it's between you and your God, young and old alike, that you've got to want it, you've got to cry out for it, You've got to seek it. You've got to desire it with all of your being. And to understand. And the more you understand what's before you and what God is offering you, the more you'll cry out in a genuine spirit before God. Strive to grasp it, because your great God has the power to deliver it. And that's His will. That's His will for you. That's why He's called you. He's called your parents, or He's called you parents, or grandparents, or whoever you are in here. Every one of you is called for a purpose to come through this, to succeed. Truly has. It's not without purpose and design. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Whatever God determines, whatever God decides, whatever God is going to accomplish, it will be accomplished and shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. Things will be exactly as God determines. And God is determined. He has called you to share in something awesome, every one of you, to live through, to go into a new world. Some of us to be a part of a first resurrection. Some of you who are new, to live on in as a church, as a part of the body. Those who have experienced the life on this side that will be a part of the church that continues on into a millennial period. How awesome is that? But that's what He's called you to, and He has the power to deliver it. If you yield yourself to it, if you want it, if you cry out for it, if you will seek it, because it's your response to God that counts. He is not restricted in performing it by any measure, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that mankind should fear before Him. That which has been is now. Awesome. That which has been is now. What has been but is now? We're sitting right here. What God determined to be at the end time. The scattering that He was going to have at the end time. That He was going to allow the church to do what it did in the end time. And an apostasy and the seals and the things that were sealed up. That when they were opened up, that certain things would take place. Incredible. That's what we're living through now. They didn't happen by accident. Everything is by design. Nothing taken from it. Nothing added to it. Just a part of God's plan. With awesome wisdom, knowing of things that are hard for us to grasp, but He shows us and He reveals them to us. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. What does that mean? That which has been, or that which is, has already been. Same thing, in a different way. Saying it in different ways to us, over and over again, to get the point home. That which is now in our life. When God says it, when God does it, when He determined it long ago, already decided. 144,000, not individually who we are, but we're blessed to be a part of that now. We're blessed in our age, in our time, of those individuals that are being molded and fashioned in that. A family, a remnant that would continue on and live through a horrifying age that's ahead of us. And that which is to be has already been, because God already determined it. And God requires that which is past. Hebrew means to follow. And God requires that which is to follow. In other words, everything is going according to plan. God's plan. And we're blessed to share in it. And God will deliver it. We just have to grab onto it and thank God for it and treasure it and let God deliver us.